Because it is very practical and convenient for us to offer prayers, to connect in friendly ways, and to be basically practical atheists. Not meaning that we don't kind of nod our minds to God, but do we embrace and receive the story that we've been called to witness? Does it make a difference in our lives? And I'm going to say by no fault of our own, but by the circumstances of our human story, we find ourselves, and I'm going to come down here, I'm tired of bumping by the pulpit, we find ourselves in a place where we can sort of measure that sense of connection and how we participate. Recent poll asking how many people, Americans, would consider themselves persons of religion or connected, identified with a religion. In 2003, that number was 83%, and today that number is 72%. And we say, well, that's a pretty good number. That's of all faiths. The idea of those who would say that they are atheist or agnostic or have no religion have almost doubled. It's now 21%. And as Protestants, non-Catholics, but persons identifying with, you know, usually our denomination, Methodist or Episcopalian or Baptist or whatever you want to pick, those numbers have gone from 50% in 2003 to 36%. That's 14% less in 15 years of persons who would identify with a church. Those years, 2003 to now, actually coincide with my ministry, so I hope that's not like my resume, that I've managed to grow church down 14%. But listen, it is part of something that is a bigger picture. It's not the end of the world, but it is something for us to take note of and to sort of embrace, and especially today on Ascension Sunday, to take a deep breath at the end of Easter and to think about it in a deeper way. The idea of Ascension Sunday being one of our high holy days has sort of faded from the practice. It was big in the early church, and we think about it in all of our creeds. Died, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was died, buried, on the third day rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Important part of that story we acknowledge, but as the world moved forward, especially by the 1500s, the idea of how the church understood the world and how the world understood itself through the church began to dramatically change. And without all of the details, kind of move, there were four things in particular that mattered. One was the sense that maybe there are many ways to hear God's word shared, and that Scripture maybe has more than one meaning. That was the heart of the Protestant Reformation. And so it opened ourselves to ideas and conversations that weren't so much the way people had seen it. They thought that the world, they saw it through an understanding ourselves and the world through God first, and God's story revealed in Scripture, and then sort of moved forward after that. Protestant Reformation. Secondly, the church's moral authority began to get torn apart because for the next few hundred years, we had religious wars, very violent battles and killings, and the church became associated more with war than it did peace, and so it lost a sense of its moral voice in the conversation. The scientific revolution started, and we began so advanced at understanding and studying and mapping, and the idea of creation became something about nature, and we became very enamored with, and rightly so, this isn't an evil thing, how to measure and to look at and to understand the very world that we live in, to test and to prod, and the idea of needing to prove and be able to duplicate scientific tests to understand things. And then finally, the philosophers of the Enlightenment shifted that knowledge that somehow we should understand ourselves first through God, and we shifted it so that now we see the world and understand the world through our own humanity, that what at the center of all things is human thought. And that is how all of us have been raised. It's how all of us have been educated. It's how the Western world thinks. It's how our brains are shaped. And so we move to value things, and we do so deeply at this level. For something to be true, for something to be meaningful, to have value, two things. It either needs to be able to be something we can test and feel that appeals to our senses, that we can see, that we can prove, that we can touch, that we can taste, that we can measure. Or it needs to be something that is valuable for our well-being, something that is for the greater good, that helps us move collectively together. So it has to have value. Either it's something that we can use that is useful, or it's something that we can prove scientifically. And that's what we began to value. And so it is why we come to something, a day, Ascension Sunday, as the church. And we're a little bit baffled because the church had to find its place in this new world where what was valuable was what you could prove and see and touch and was useful, or it had to have meaning for the greater good. And so we tried to become useful. Because the things that we believe, the things that we know to be true, like Jesus raised from the dead or ascending, those things are not something we can see, touch, and taste like other properties in nature. So we leaned on how to be useful, how to be good, how to find that religion is a good thing and it's kind of nice to go to church. One funeral that I did, it was a young man who had lost his family, and he said, "The church is really good at death." And he meant it genuinely, that in the midst of his grief and his uncertainty, the church came around him and there were words and comfort and emotional connection that was very important to him. But he said, with life, it really doesn't have much to say. In other words, when things are good, when things are okay, I don't really need the church. I've got other things to measure that. What he didn't realize, but what he was saying is that what matters to me is what my experience says and what my needs are. That what's true and useful is what matters to me. In other words, he embraces where our hearts so often are. That what is true and what matters is what matters to me, where I am in any moment. What I can see and know and taste and touch, and what is useful to me. The challenge with that becomes, everybody's place is a little different. How can we use something that changes and adjusts to your needs and my needs and their needs and use that to be the measuring stick for anything? Anybody ever use a GPS? Okay. GPS is helpful, right? You put in the place that you want to go and it starts giving you directions, right? Right. So if you turn right and you're supposed to stay straight, what's it tell you to do? Recalculate, and it starts telling you to drive in another direction, right? Okay. What if the GPS just made up everything, which some of you believe it does? Just randomly. You say, I'd like to go to, Clayton Avenue, and you just said, you know what, I think today I'm going to give them a turn right, a U-turn, use the toll road, and back up 50 feet. And just gave you those directions randomly. How useful would the GPS be? No, it'd be horrible, right? Because the meaning, what it's judging and giving the information doesn't have any basis on what is. That's how our moral and our spiritual compass has become and how we started to look at the church. And the church leaned heavy into trying to be useful in those moments. But we're still wrapped up with a whole story that doesn't meet that criteria, and especially Ascension Sunday. What use is there for an idea of a story of someone being lifted up into the heavens without rockets, without some sort of dynamics, with a vision we have of the universe? That doesn't seem to make any sense to anything. And by the way, what is the use of God's power coming through and lifting someone and ascending up there when that power could be used to do so many good things? If the Holy Spirit works that way, why didn't it fix everything? Are you with me? So those two criteria that we depend on, Ascension Sunday doesn't fit any of those. And so we sort of feel embarrassed. What do we do with it? We try to squish down those things that seem to press. But I'm here to tell you that Ascension Sunday is essential for us to hear the good news. That it's not something we need to be afraid of or that we need to be embarrassed by, no more than any of the doctrine of the Gospels that speak to us. Because the challenge is not with the gospel story. The challenge is not with God. The challenge is not with what is right and wrong. It is with our perspective. As humans, we've glommed on to something that says we are the ones who determine truth, and we've abandoned the stability of the bigger picture. My example is this. If you're riding in the car, you can look at 50 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour. You can read your phone. You can read a book. You can see all of the people with you. You can measure and see everything. You can decide what's right and wrong. How about when you look out the mirror or out the window? How good at you are measuring and judging everything outside the window when you're driving 50 or 60 miles an hour? Not good. You can't see it. You're there too short. It's just whipping by, telephone pole. Our life is lived about this far from our face, not with our phones, but with the way we look at what matters. And the trouble is that that measurement and that specific way of looking doesn't do any good for the bigger questions. It doesn't address the issues that are beyond our scope. We don't want to acknowledge it, but it's exactly what gospel means. We come with a question when we look so close. How do I know God exists? Does God exist? What does all this mean? I don't even know if I believe, which is what so much of our Western world says. But we're not qualified to ask that question because we can't begin to measure that. So quickly, let me move you into a concept Sam Wells shared, and it is this. So wrapped up in ourselves we are, and we name ourselves human beings. Being means that it is, it exists, it is stable, it is constant, it is in place, it is what is real, it is the thing that is unchanging, it's the marker we can put down, it's the thing that is always what it is. But that's the way we describe God, as being, as the one who is eternal, the one that is forever, the one that is unchanging, that can act but not be changed. That's what we describe God as. We're more like human becomings. We're not constant. Think about all the good things that your mom taught you. Did you listen to them all? Was she able to map out your life perfectly and do all the things that she wanted to do in your life and make that work and keep you safe and make sure everything happened and everybody was nice to you? No. She could create and then we became. We continue to move, and every experience we have, every word that we speak, every relationship that we have, every mood that changes, we are constantly changing, as is all creation. We're never the same. Our opinion can never be the same. Each thing that happens, all of creation, from the stars to us, are constantly changing. We're either growing, or we're changing, or we're dying. That's what we do. We're never a constant point. Therefore, we can never be the measure of all things. So what does that mean, Jeff? It means this. It means that we have taken on something that is unstable, designed simply to change and to become ultimately nothing, like the grass in the field. And that's where we were. And then the gospel tells us this, that the Creator God so loved His creation that He, in the person of Jesus Christ, entered into the world of becoming. The world of being, Christ Jesus, God, stepped into the becoming. Why does that matter? Well, this is the question we begin. Is it possible? Is it possible that God did not allow or did not wish for the becoming that never becomes fully except to die? To become part of God who is and will always be. We think in our minds sort of that Jesus was made in our image, but the scriptures say that in the beginning, God made humanity in God's image. And Paul says that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. You get the sense that we were actually made in Jesus' image. To become as much as we can like the one who is God. We're made in that image to become as much as we can. Paul says, keep your thoughts on those things that are above. Embrace, allow to become as much like Christ as you can. But Christ is God who is. So God came and showed from Christmas to Ascension that it was possible for God who is being to live in the world of becoming. to feel what we feel, to suffer, to die, to experience our human becoming in every way and still retain being God. On Good Friday, we see the fruition. From Christmas to Good Friday, we see that indeed God, who is the becoming or the being, can be here and live in this world. Then the next question became this, church: will death separate the being of God from the becoming that we have? Because that is our destiny. Death separates and destroys. How can God survive that? But we know in resurrection on Sunday that indeed the one who was both being and becoming was still united. That he still was in relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit together, unified. That was not broken. And so we rejoice and we say, look, our lives that were simply here and gone, that did not even exist in the terms of forever, in Jesus Christ, we witnessed that indeed humanity, which is always destined to become in God's love, has become being in Jesus. So that was a test up to that point. But what good does it do us without Ascension Sunday? And see, this is what the world forgets. It's what we've allowed ourselves to become useful about and forgot the bigger questions. If God is God, it doesn't matter what we think about God. It's not going to change who God is. The question is ridiculous for us. Does God exist? We're in no position to ask that because we are in essence nothing. The question is, do we exist? And I'm going to offer to a point, we didn't. All we were creation that was becoming. And it was all on the line. Jesus crucified, raised from the dead. It may be possible, it's possible for God to have been us and for us, but will we be accepted into God's heart? Will this creation that never existed in its fullness, that was never eternal, that never had a life forever and ever, could it possibly be one that we could, instead of becoming, we could be? And it is in the ascension. That as Jesus passed on his mission to the disciples and was taken up to sit at the right hand of God, that humanity moved from becoming, human becomings, are human beings. Jesus was the first one. Never before was it possible. And yet, Jesus ascended to heaven. And who we are stopped being human becomings. And we became eternal in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are human beings in Christ. We are called up in the body of Christ. We are connected in Christ. We are saved from Christ. And we sit there and kind of go, yeah, because our perspective is about that far in front of our face. And brothers and sisters, there is a whole society that wants to decide whether you are useful or not. Maybe you yourself are wondering, is church something that is useful to me? Do I get something out of it? Does it help me be a better person? Can it check off the boxes? Can I go up the ladder? Can I become something? And it's the wrong question to ask. There is no good news in that. The good news is that when we were nothing, God stepped into the world, lived our life, assumed our becoming, took what we had been made into, and pulled it into God's self, so that now your life is eternal. The human becomings are human beings. And the way we live with each other helps everyone know. Think about it. Jesus with his disciples, the ones that he called, the ones that he ministered to, the ones that he showed. How does one live life if you're a being? How does one live in eternal love? How do you know that you are in God's love? How do you manifest what it means not to just be something irrelevant, but to be a child of God? How does one fully become who you are? Jesus said to love one another, to care for those in need, to proclaim love and grace and freedom, to stop chasing after the becoming, to invest yourself, to give your life away, to look for the least and the lost, not because it gets you anything, but because you can't resist loving and caring for what you are. Because no longer are we dealing with people that are throwaway projects. We are eternal beings, not because we became that, but because Jesus brought us in together. He lived. He suffered and died. He was raised from the dead, and that doesn't get us anything unless he has risen to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And our humanity is sealed in that. We are new creations that you didn't even know you were. So why, church, do we feel defensive about what's happened? It's because the way we've been trained to think is broken. And we think it's right. We think it moves us forward, but it's no more valuable than what your opinion is about anything, which is no more valuable than somebody else's opinion. It's arbitrary. It changes all of the time. But if, as Jesus called us, to be witnesses, not because of our opinions or our abilities, how smart we are, how good we are, but simply as a being, a human being, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower you to live, to love. It'll be like your GPS that will tell you when to recalculate, which is repentance. It'll tell you, teach you how to forgive others, because no longer do you care about how important you are. You are compassionately overwhelmed by the value of all persons because they are eternal. They are Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. We have a few markers in our life that are bigger than our own preferences. We have seasons. We have high days. We have a day when we boldly profess that Jesus Christ ascended and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You are witnesses. With the power of the Holy Spirit, go from where you are to wherever you go, living and loving and caring and showing, being who Christ has called us to be, living in that way, and all of the world will know. Do we exist? The bold answer of Ascension Day is yes, you can. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand and sing. Our closing hymn is in the Faith We Sing, the skinny book. Is it 2115, 2115? Let's stand and sing. God said, go in the peace that I give you. You are beings, you are human beings because we are in Christ. Go in that peace.